Exodus 20 and Ephesians chapter 6. Now, you'll notice we're in a series of the Ten Commandments, and we've been talking about freedom, and that's the reason God gave us these Ten Commandments. That are the center of the whole Old Testament law was, it was given after the Israelites had been set free out of Egypt. They'd already, by grace, had become the people of God. But they lived like they were Egyptians. They lived like they were slaves. They lived like the old life, but they've been set free. In the same way, for many of us, God's touched our lives, but yet we still live like we're in slavery. We still live in the old life. And so these commandments were given to set us free so we could fly with the Lord. And we were designed to live this way. And so we've talked about the freedom of unattachment, the first commandment, the freedom of not knowing, the second commandment. Thirdly, the freedom of an honest heart. Last week, we talked about the freedom of rest. And so I'm going to ask, why don't you put the overhead up? And let's just read. We're going to do a we're going to read through them together. And I want to encourage you to hopefully memorize them as you meditate on over the weeks and months. But we're going to read them together, so you're going to follow me. Some of you are, you like to follow nobody. So let's we're going to read this together slowly. And again, the purpose is, I want to encourage you parents, what a great thing to teach your children. And I pray that as we move through the series, that these will have a whole new meaning for you that you never had before. All right? So let's begin, all of us together. You ready? I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Amen. Good job. All right. Now, in Exodus 20, verse 8, we're on the fourth commandment. Thanks, Gav. You can turn that off. And the fourth commandment speaks about honoring the Sabbath and keeping it holy. But that's the longest commandment of all the commandments. So we're going to spend another week on this fourth commandment. But I want to approach it by the whole aspect of work, because it says we're not to work. Now, we talked about last week that, do you know how to lie down and rest? And most of us said, no, we don't know how to rest. We're good at taking naps, but not very good at resting. And that the Lord calls us to lie down in green pastures beside still waters. And we talked about the commandment of Sabbath, that we are called by God one day out of seven in a rhythmic way. We take a 24-hour period, whether it goes from Saturday night to Sunday night, however you function it, but it's a frame every week that you cease. The word Sabbath means to stop, to cease from your ordinary activities. And your mind, your heart gets focused on the Lord and Him alone. And you're to cease and to rest, and then to basically embrace the Lord and to celebrate. That's why worship and celebration is so important as we come together on a Sunday morning. And I was personally very challenged by the fourth commandment. And my wife and I had a good discussion about it, what it means for our own life, and have to wrestle with it. And what does it mean to really honor the Sabbath and keeping it holy, just as a command of one of the Ten Commandments. And we recognize we've been very loose about that as a family, and that we need to really just wrestle with God. And everyone's got to ask themselves, what does it mean for you and your personal lifestyle and for your family? And while we don't want to fall into Pharisaical legalism, because remember Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, nonetheless, the commandment still stands in the spirit. You got to ask God, how does that work out for you? And so I pray that you walked away and hopefully did a little bit of soul searching. But the second thing we talked about last week was the Sabbath is a lifestyle. In other words, our life is to be one marked by rest, even as we go through the rest of the week. Hebrews chapter 4, that we rest not on our own works, but rather on His work. And we talked all about that. Now, to really have a lifestyle of rest, one has to have a good theology of work, because most of us spend our waking hours at work. And so the place to walk out rest is work. So the title of today's message is The Freedom, Finding Freedom in Work. Okay, because that's where most of us spend our time. What does it mean to walk out Sabbath rest in work? What a challenge. You're saying, this is a ridiculous talk. But it can be done. In fact, it's called by God to be done. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read our text, which is given by Paul. Now, again, Paul did not condone except slavery. I'll just make a little side note here. In fact, Paul encouraged slaves when possible to get free, and a great argument can be made from the New Testament of the subversiveness of Christianity against the whole institution of slavery. Nonetheless, this little passage we're reading here, Paul is speaking to people at a job of being slaves. Talk about a bad job. And he's going to talk to them about finding freedom in work, even a slave. So let's just read the little section, Ephesians 6, verse 5. It says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men." One more time, verse 7. "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." Now, many of you know that great film, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, that when they go to work, they sing the great song, "Hi-ho, hi-ho, we're off to work we go, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, hi-ho, hi-ho." Now, how many of you will go to work that way tomorrow? Or go to school, hi-hoing? They're joyful, they're content, they've got their pickaxes, they're going to the mines to hi-ho away. So they're very purposeful in their joy. But really, that's not the way most of us work. And there's a bumper sticker that says, it's a takeoff on that song, and it says, I-O-O-W-E, I-O-I-O, it's off to work I go, because we're out of control. So, you know, it's a radical shift. Now, there's three common approaches to work, just to kind of introduce this topic. And the first is work is a curse. I hate it. I bear it because I have to get a paycheck. I get nothing out of it. I get no satisfaction. I live for vacations. I worship retirement. I'm working so I don't have to work anymore. In fact, my whole life is to work so I don't have to work. But it's a curse. Now, I don't know how many of you would be in that category. Probably many of you. Okay, I see that hand. Yeah, amen. All right, now. Now, the problem with that, and I think that's probably the majority view in our culture. It's something I have to bear. I live for retirement. I live for vacation. I almost worship that. And in fact, the whole value is that to get out of it. Now, the problem with that is that Adam and Eve, prior to sin, Genesis 2:24, they worked in the garden. Adam worked in the garden, it says. And so work was something prior to sin. In other words, work was, and the Bible speaks of us reigning and working really in heaven. So there's something about work even prior to sin that we were created for. It was creative. In for Adam, it was totally positive. It expressed their gifts. It was constructive. It was joyful. It was dignified. That was in Genesis 2 before sin came into the picture. But then once sin came in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible speaks that God did curse work. And it says that now the ground's going to be hard. There's going to be frustration and failure in work. There'll be thorns and thistles. Remember that from a couple of years ago, the whole message on that. It's going to be difficult to work. Yet, there's still creativity and joy and calling in it, which we'll talk about in just a minute. Just like marriage prior to sin was beautiful and joyful and creative, but following sin, it now became hard relationships. And so, in the same way, work is not totally cursed, though it is affected by the fall. Now, we're called, so in other words, to say work is cursed is not biblical. That's really hellish, and you will never experience joy in your job. But there's a sense where God says we are called to subdue the earth. Like we are called to conquer, to fill the earth and subdue it. And so everything we do, in a sense, is bringing potential or order out of chaos. So say, for example, you're a clerk or a secretary. You bring order to your place of work. You're subduing the chaos that's part of God's plan. Or say you work for a trucking company sending trucks around. You're doing that. Sending the trucks to go make pickups and deliveries, you are enabling a whole lot of other people to work and get done what they need to get done. You're bringing order out of the chaos. If you're a delivery person for UPS or the postal system, you are bringing order, enabling so much more to be happening in the larger scheme of things. And God says if you can see the potential that God's creatively bringing out of life through your work, you will find some joy in that. And I can go on about, you know, so many other types of jobs. If you're a salesperson, you're opening up a territory. You're bringing some order out of chaos. Or if you work for an assembly line, okay, making clothing or automobiles, and if you can see your part, one piece that you do is part of a larger whole of that God is doing in bringing order to the world, that work then has some meaning to it. And so, in other words, I'm bringing order out of chaos. And basically, if you don't see that work, there's no joy in it. It's only a curse. There's no rest in it. Okay, that's the first way we view work, and that work's just a curse. The second way some people view work is it's a way that I'm going to find my self-esteem. I'm going to find my sense of value. I'm going to make a ton of money, six figures. I'm going to become one of the professions. I'm going to be esteemed by all of my colleagues, and my parents are going to say, ah, you're something. And that's another way people use work. And that, too, there's no rest in that. That's another slavery. But a third way a lot of people use work is, I think, epitomized by Ray Kroc, who was the founder of McDonald's. And before he died, he was interviewed about if he had any faith in God. And here's what he said. He says, well, I speak of faith in McDonald's as if it were a religion. I believe in God, family, and McDonald's. But when I go to the office, that order is reversed. It's McDonald's, family, and then God. And for many of us, work has nothing to do with God. In other words, we have a relationship with God, which functions on evenings with our families, functions at church, but work is basically God doesn't even relate. It's a non-issue. But the scriptures are very clear, and again, the fourth commandment about the freedom of rest, that there is a place of rest in work, and we can find it. If you can grasp, I'm going to give us really two simple points today, but they're very profound. And like I talked last week, there's a battle to enter God's rest from Hebrews 4. There is a battle to grasp the simplicity of what I'm going to say to you today. In fact, I didn't want to give this message. I was struggling with it because it so goes against how most believers live. And it's so radically different but simple that it takes a revelation of the Holy Spirit to grasp what I'm going to say to you today. And we're going to pray at the end for that. But it will revolutionize your life. It'll revolutionize your workplace if you can grasp these two simple truths from this passage in Ephesians 6 about work. You will never be the same. But you're going to have to do some work probably afterwards of just thinking and reflecting on what I'm going to say to you. So here's the two points. The first is this. There is one calling. In other words, I am called by Jesus, to Jesus, and for Jesus. There's only one calling. And the second point is there's only one boss. One calling, one boss. Those are the two simple points of where we're going to go today. All right, go to Ephesians 6. Let's begin with point one, all right? One calling. Now, Paul says this. He's speaking to slaves in their job. Now, it's interesting because what Paul's doing is applying the gospel to all of life. He applies it to marriages, he applies it to children, he applies it to parenting, and then he goes, now let's apply it to work. And basically, where Jesus Christ gets into your life, he basically, as he touches things, he says, that's mine too. I want lordship over all of it. And so he says to these slaves, listen, understand this. He says, you know, obey your earthly masters, not just when they're looking at you, but then verse 8, not only when their eye is on you, but verse 7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Now, in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says this, God has predestined you from the foundations of the earth to be his. If you're a Christian today, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're not a Christian, okay, God's calling you. If you are a Christian, you've been called. Okay, in other words, you were predestined and you were called. And the day that you repented of your sin, turned away from trusting in your own works, and trusted in the work of Jesus Christ at the cross and the resurrection to save you, you became a Christian. You were called out of darkness into light. And there's so many verses all through the New Testament and the Old Testament that you were called at that moment by God. There's only one calling. So if you're wandering, and maybe you're not a believer here today, what an opportunity. You want to say, yes, I want to surrender my life to Christ. I want to become a Christian. I want to be called as well and have a sense of purpose, direction for my life. But the moment you became a Christian, you were called. Now, the problem is we use the word calling in so many bad ways that it's so confusing. That's what made this talk, this message so difficult, because there's so much sloppy language thrown out there. We say, oh, God's called me to move to 48th Street and 5th Avenue. All right? Or God's called me to the Bronx, or God's called me to Brooklyn, God's called me to Chicago, God's called me to Oregon, and we use it kind of like for guidance. He's called me to be guided somewhere. It may be part of that, but that's not really what the larger thrust of the word. Or people say, I'm not called to lead that Bible study, or I'm not called to serve in the nursery, or I'm not called to help with setup before church, or I'm not called to serve the homeless on Saturdays. And again, it's using the sense of guidance. Or people use it like this. Are you called to be a nurse? Or are you called to be a doctor? Are you called to be a teacher? Or I'm called to be, in my own business. Or my father, I'm called to be a baker. You know, his baker, 53 years, loved it, you know. But we use it in terms of the professions. But that, too, is not really accurate either. And so, again, the word is thrown around, and it's very confusing. In fact, here's what the Bible says. Everyone, including these folks here in Ephesians chapter 6, when you become a Christian, you are called. Done. And you are called to someone. And after that, you're called to something. But everyone is called in everything they do, everywhere they go. That's New Testament. There is one calling, and if you're a believer in Jesus today, you're in it. We all have it in this room. Let's say every one of us here has repented, surrendered our life to Christ, become a Christian, been born afresh by the Holy Spirit. We're all in the family here. We are all called, every one of us. So you can say, I am called by Jesus. I am called to Jesus. And why am I called? I'm called for Jesus. So I want you to repeat that with me. You know why? Because you probably have heard a million voices say, you're not called, you're a bum. You don't even know what you're doing with your life. You don't know where you're going. And you hear all those voices your whole life, from maybe your family of origin to even to this day, and your sin, your shame. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're called. So I want you to repeat with me very simply, I am called by Jesus Christ. Can you say that? I am called by Jesus Christ. Now, one more time. Ready? I am called by Jesus Christ. Now, you want to be really good theologically. I'm called by Jesus, to Jesus, and for Jesus. I'm called by Jesus, to Jesus, and for Jesus. So your first calling is to someone. Jesus said to the disciples, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So your call is to him. He called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Just like he called Abraham, by name he called you. Just like he called Moses, he called you by name. Just like he called David out of those sons, he's the least one likely to be king. God said, I called David. Just like he called Isaiah. Just like he called Gideon. He's called you. That's the biblical teaching on calling. There's one calling. And there's many occupations. But there's one calling. And it's called to a person. Now, so that means, you understand, this is very revolutionary. Because as you go to work tomorrow, some of you are going to be on a subway train, right? 7 train, F train, E train, 6 train in Manhattan. You're going to be on that train. You're going to be crowded. People are going to be bumping you. You're going to be tempted to be annoyed. You want to say to yourself, as you grab that stirrup up there, I am called by Jesus Christ. And I'm called to him. And maybe you're a teacher, and you're going to be in front of that classroom tomorrow, and you're going to want to scream. And you want to say to yourself, I'm called by Jesus. And I'm called to him. And that's why I'm here. If you're a social worker, the same thing. I'm called by him. I'm called to him. Or maybe you're a plumber or an electrician or a carpenter. And as you're there working tomorrow, you want to be very aware. As you walk in there Monday morning into your shop stewards, you know, maybe people have an attitude, I'm called by Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. And you've got a deep sense of calling on you as you walk in there. If you're a nurse, a doctor, a dentist, same thing. I'm called by God. This is my occupation. But I'm here because I've got a calling on my life, and it's a call from Jesus Christ himself. It's a call to him and for his glory. And say, for example, you're writing software, or you work in a library, or you're a printer, or you're in sales. Maybe you own your own business. Perhaps you're an accountant, a secretary. Whatever it is, you say, you walk into work tomorrow morning, the biblical view of work, if you're going to experience rest in your work and find that rest, it comes from a deep foundation biblically that, number one, I am called by Jesus in my life, period. And so I'm here with a great sense of I'm called by him. Now you say, well, that sounds good. Now, here's the problem. There was a guy in about the late 200s AD named Eusebius. He was a church historian. And he wrote down in a book what was becoming popular at that time. And he divided up Christians in two categories. He said, there's two ways to live your life. There's the perfect life, and then there's the permitted life. The perfect life was a life of solitude, prayer, the word, kind of like, you know, the story of Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10, sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's the perfect life. Then there's the permitted life. It's okay, but it's not the best. That's if you work a job, if you're in business, if you're a husband, your wife, your mother, you're a craftsman, or that's okay, but it's not really the best. And so he divided up officially now in church dogma between the sacred and the secular, between that was really good in God and that which was just okay in God. And kind of what we call the clergy-laity distinction. You got certain folks who are priests and ministers, and then you've got the rest of the folks. And that distinction or separation, which began in the 200s, lasted all through the Middle Ages. And we say, oh, that's a very much a Catholic thing. But it's not just a Catholic thing. It's very much, if you look at the history of the church in general, it's there. It's there to this day in evangelicalism. You hear the terminology all the time. Hey, I became a Christian. I was working at a shop as a maintenance guy, and then God called me to ministry. Really? I mean, that is as Roman Catholic as Eusebius in the year 200 AD. Totally unbiblical. Poor misuse of the word. And so people use it today. You've got people in quote full-time Christian service. And you've got the rest of us who are not in full-time Christian service who work jobs. And you've got the perfect life, and you've got the permitted life. And what I'm saying, what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 6 here, he blasts that out of the water. In fact, the New Testament knows nothing of that. There is one calling. And if you become a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, you have been called. Hallelujah. Done. And you're called to him. You're called to him. What am I called to? You're called to him. And you're to live your life for him. That's it. And he called you by name. And so what happened was when this guy Eusebius began to teach this and began to get popular, it destroyed the sense of everyone's called, everywhere they go, in everything they do. And suddenly, like leaven and poison, it began to infiltrate the church. Now, in the Reformation of Luther and Calvin in the 1500s, this understanding of calling and work was rediscovered. And it was revolutionary, because now they said, everybody's a priest. Everybody. Everybody can read the scriptures, and everyone's called. And so they said, you can now milk your cow to the glory of God. And they said, now the farmer, as well as his wife, who's at home taking care of the children, if done by faith to the glory of God, is equally as high a calling as the person who is called to a life of prayer. There is no distinction, and that was revolutionary for Europe and for history and for Western civilization. All of a sudden, art and culture exploded, and art and the artisans, because now everyone had a deep sense of calling by God, and the church was never the same as a result. Now the Bible's realistic. Now, see, if we can get a hold of this in this room, you don't understand. It'll transform your place of work. It'll transform the culture. Now, how is it there's so many believers, supposedly, that go to church, but yet the culture is not affected? And much of it's because of a bad theology of work. And I'm telling you, if you can hear this in your spirit, let it explode inside of you, it will transform the way you go to work tomorrow morning. Now, the Bible's a realistic book and understands that we live in what's called the fall. Sin on the earth. Things are not perfect. And so therefore, many of us have jobs or go to work, and it does not, it's only a part of our calling. It's not the heart of our calling. In other words, a job that expresses your calling to Jesus is a gift. It is not a right. Most people through history have not had jobs that reflect the the heart of their calling to God and for Him. In fact, if you look at history, very few have. Most people through history have basically worked to survive, get bread on the table, or will starve to death. And so the work did not reflect the heart of their calling. Now Paul, like for example, Paul worked, he tent make. He made tents. That was his, he did that to make money. So he wouldn't have to depend on support from the churches. But if you look at him writing about his life in the New Testament, he is making tents. I'm sure he did it, you know, did it for the glory of God. But the heart of his calling, he knew, was to Jesus. And he was involved in planting churches and using his gifts to preach and teach. That was the heart of his calling. Work was only a part of his calling. But work was simply a place where he continued to live out his calling. But work, the occupation, was not the calling for him. Are you following me, everybody? For most of you, that's probably the case. Now, work is a part of your calling, but it's not the heart of your calling. So that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, I encourage you to read that chapter when you get a chance, 14 and following, Paul says to people, he puts a whole new perspective on your job. He says, listen, he's speaking again to these slaves. He says, listen, when you got called by Jesus, he says, if you were a slave and you have any chance to get out, get out. But so if you don't like your job, Paul would say, if you get a chance to get out, get out. Make sure you have another job, all right, now. But he says, if you don't like your job, don't let it trouble you. Don't let the fact that you don't like your job affect your calling. Because your calling is much larger than your job. And so, therefore, don't let it mess you up. So, you know, for some, say you work as a security guard at Macy's 12 to 8 o'clock in the morning. And you don't like your job. In fact, you can't stand your job. Paul would say, listen, don't get so upset about your job that you don't like that you do not fulfill your calling in Christ. In other words, yeah, if you can change it. But don't lose sight of your calling as you work that 12 to 8 shift. You know, John Wanamaker was the former head of the postal system in the United States. And he was a believer. He was a postmaster general, ran the whole country's postal system. But he also ran Sunday school for his local church. And he was asked, how could you run Sunday school for this local church? Where do you get the time or energy to do that? And he says, that is my business, running Sunday school. And he goes, I made a decision when I became a Christian to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added on to me. And so for him, it was just part of the larger calling issue. And there was no question about for him doing that and making time for it. There was a doctor I read about recently from the Midwest who, after finishing medical school, he moved to Oregon and he established his business in a certain town in the suburbs there to help a friend of his plant a church of his denomination. And so, in other words, his calling affected where he worked out his vocation, I mean his actual job. But the priority was, I am called by God in my life, and that informs everything I say and do. There's one calling, and I've been called. Do you understand? That sense of calling radicalizes everything you say and do in your life, where you live, what you do, when you do it. So, for example, if you're a student here, we have a lot of students. So you go to class, and this teacher stinks, he's boring, you know, and the material's hard, and I just want to get out of it. I'll cram for the exams at the end of, you know, the end of the semester, and just get my grade and move on. Well, no. Calling is, do you know something? First of all, God is the one whom I am here for. And I'm not just here to get a grade. I'm here to learn for his glory. And so I walk into that classroom and I say to myself, I am called by Jesus Christ to learn here right now in this class. And so whether this guy is a bum or not, I am going to learn in this class for the glory of God. Whether I get an A or B or C is really not the issue. Whether I get in the honors roll, that's not the issue. I just want to learn here for the glory, because I'm called by Jesus Christ right now to learn some things in high school or college or whatever it might be. There was a Puritan in the 16th century who wrote a great book, which I can't go into, called William Perkins. And he wrote this. This is so un-American. He says, God may so bless you in your job with prosperity, financially and power, but it may not be a blessing from God at all. He says it may be a test. It may be a test to see if you will remain true to your calling. Think about that. Ooh, that's a good one. Because what happens to many people as they do become, quote, successful in their employment, they all of a sudden their calling now goes out the window. Now I'm called to make money in this job. No, you're not. You're called to Jesus. And you're called for Jesus. And you're called by Jesus. There's one calling, and for everyone who's a believer here in Jesus Christ today, you're called. So you want to go to work tomorrow and say, I am called by God. I am called by God. All right, now, so that's number one. Write that down. I am called. That's one calling. We all have it. So don't ever say, are you called? Yeah, yes, I'm called. I'm called to someone. I'm called for him, and I'm called to him. All right, now, number two. There's one calling, and there's one boss. Now, I love this verse 7. He says this, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Verse 6, don't just obey them when their eye is on you. You know how it is. Ah, you go to work, and no one's looking. Who cares? You know, take another coffee break. You know, I'm studying. I'm whipped by this and whatever. You know, we do it all the time. Paul says, no. You now, as a called individual, you look at God in the eye when you're working. That's the principle. You, at your job, you look at God in the eye. So whether you're in fashion, whether you're a student, whether you're in a blue collar or white collar, you look at God, he says, when you're working, because you work for him. There's only one boss, and that's God. Now, so in other words, you go to work and you say, Lord, maybe you're in your own business. Lord, I'm going to do a good job today because you're watching me, and I'm going to do this for you. And whether I get that account or get the promotion, the truth is that's up to you. I'm not doing this for me or anybody else. I'm doing this for you. And so in your heart, don't say it out loud, please, tomorrow when you go to work. You want to look around and say, if you're in school, say, you don't own me. I don't work for you. I work for him. Anyways, so, and I'm going to do a good job today for the one to whom I really belong. But I don't belong to you. Now, the Quakers became well known because as they grabbed hold of this thing of calling and work, they did a lot of carpentry. And when they would make a chair, they would make the inside, the bottom of the chair, equally as beautiful as the outside of the chair. Because they said, we work for God. And God equally sees underneath the chair that no one else sees as much as he sees the outside of the chair. So they would spend an equal amount of time on the bottom of the chair that no one would ever see. Could you imagine doing that today? Because they had a deep sense that they worked for one boss, and he saw everything. You know, a young woman came for membership in Charles Spurgeon's church in England, and she had become a Christian, and he said to her at this membership interview, what evidence is there that you have repented of your sins? Now, she was a maid. She cleaned houses. And here's what she said. She goes, now when I clean and I sweep the floor, I do not sweep the dirt under the rugs. And he said, you may now join. It's clear that you've truly turned and come to Christ. Now, for myself, I'm here in front of you, and I have to struggle just like you have to struggle tomorrow. And I might say, am I doing this so that you'll think I'm popular or that you'll think good of me and that I'll be a successful guy, Pete Scazzaro? You know, is that what I'm doing this for? Or am I doing, or for my maybe some my friends or my family that they'll think I'm something? Or am I here because I work for God? And I've got to wrestle with that too on a daily basis. Why am I doing this? Because I have one boss and he sees it all. And you know, Joseph in Genesis 37, remember he was with Potiphar, taking care of Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife wanted him to go to bed, and he refused. And why did he refuse? There was no synagogue watching him. There was no family around. And he could have done it. No one would ever known about it. The reason he did not, because he knew he had one boss who saw it all. And so the sense of calling is critical for integrity's sake in our lives as we walk this thing out. So listen, if you go to work or in school tomorrow, don't let your coworkers intimidate you. Maybe they threaten you. Maybe you can't stand them. But when you realize God is your boss, you are freed from everybody's expectations. You're freed from everybody's demands, and there's no dread. Now you say, I'm going to do a good job today for him. Lord, I'm going to do a good job for you because you called me, and you are my boss. And so today I will do that for you, and I'm not going to think of other audiences outside of you. And so, believe me, you'll do a better job. Now let's apply this real quickly as we close. So some of you are saying, I hate my job. I'm unhappy at my job. I want out. I know, you're there. I know what you're thinking. Now, I want you to do this first. Check your motive. Why are you working? You're saying, I'm working for money. I know you're working for money. But are you looking to God? And for many of us, for some reason, when it comes to work, God's not even in the picture. Like Ray Kroc, we leave God outside. Are you working for God? Or are you working for other people? Are you trying to get, maybe you're trying to keep peace at work so no one's fighting, and you want to just check your motives. And after checking your motives, you want to be able to say, okay, I recognize that this job is somehow, like Paul making tents, was part of my calling to God. It's just part of my calling right now in my life. And again, it may change with time. And so if you're able to say, if you got the big picture in your mind that I'm called by God while I'm doing this job I don't really like very much, but it's part of my larger calling in God. And then if you've done that, then you can say, okay, now, if you're still unhappy, it may be true, that, and very well true, your desires and your passions are such that you really want out of that job. And so that's great. Ask God, God, is there any way I can go to something else? I can find another place. And that's where the body of Christ comes in. That's where a sense of family comes in. That's why worship to God is so important. After you've checked your motives, you've established the fact that your whole life is called by God for His glory. And then, okay, let me see if I can move on to something else. It's not always possible. But again, don't leave one job until you got another. Please. I mean, people do it all the time. You have a calling to Him, for Him, I'm sorry, by Him, to Him, and for Him. Can you say that again? I have a calling. Can you say that? I have a calling. Some of us even have a hard time saying it because we feel so worthless and so inadequate. But I am called to Jesus. I'm called by Jesus. He called me, and He called me to Himself, to a relationship, and He's called me for Him, for His glory. And then secondly is, I have one boss. Ready? I have one boss. You say those two things as you walk in work tomorrow. Now, this is a battle because everything in your work says push God out. He's not relevant here. I am called by Him, and I have one boss, and that's Him, and I work for Him. So, it's going to work out differently for all of us in this room, but what a powerful thing. Can you just, there's a battle to get to this place of rest. What freedom in work you can have, because you know what? It doesn't matter what season in your life you are, how the business is going, up, down, promotion, not promoting, school, whether you pass the exam or not, your calling is the same. It remains firm in your life, and God's given you certain gifts and talents and passions and built something in for you. He has called you to Himself, and He's called you for His glory. Everywhere you go, in everything you do, everyone in this place who's in Him. Friends, that is powerful. So now, second application is simply this. In Ephesians, it says, be filled with the Spirit in chapter 5, verse 18. And then Paul goes into family, he goes into parenting, and then he goes into work. Then he goes into spiritual warfare. There is warfare in walking this out. That's why I believe the evil one has duped us to not be free at work. And what's happened is we're missing part of our calling that's to be worked out at our kind of dull, tedious jobs. We would like to be in that monastery somewhere, and God is committed to spreading us out as salt and light in all of these hard places to reflect the glory and the beauty of Jesus that people might see Him. And so I want to invite you to do this. Remember the image, the Holy Spirit is referred to as water, as a dove, and one of His images, He's the wind. For some of you, in your relationship with God right now, there's no wind blowing. And so you go to work, and you feel dead. In fact, you feel angry, you feel nothing. And you can't see God, you don't know God. All I see is, I want out, I want retirement, I'm saving up. And you need the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow on you and through you that these little simple truths, I am called by Jesus and I have one boss, one calling, one boss, that will become a revelation to you. Paul prays in Ephesians 1, I pray that you might have a revelation of the hope of your calling. Paul knows he wants the Ephesians to have a revelation of their calling in God, which is over any occupation you may have, which is much greater. And he wants them to see it. And Paul says, if you can see it, it'll revolutionize you. It'll revolutionize the way you go to work tomorrow. And so, you see, you're not finally an American or or Hispanic or an African American or Filipino or whatever it might be, or a youth or Republican or Democrat or any political party. Notice all these other allegiances are secondary. The allegiance is I am called by Jesus. I am called to Jesus and I'm called for him. That's my allegiance. That's my calling. And it supersedes anything else that could ever happen here on this planet. It places you on a different plane, friends. It sets you free. And the Lord's invitation is there's a freedom and a Sabbath rest in work, whether things are going bad or good, prosperity or poverty. Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in everything. That's why he says, and I'll close with this, and we're going to see a great song called Amazing Grace. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, he says, brethren, think of what you were when you were called. Think of what you were. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were influential, powerful. Not many were of noble birth, high-class blue bloods. It's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus. By the grace of God, you've been called. It is pure grace. It's the miracle of the cross and the resurrection that he has called you. And again, if you're not a believer here today and you're seeking, God's calling you now. And he wants you to respond to that invitation to surrender to him. He is calling you by name. But for those of you who have believed here, God has called you. And Paul says you were called, and it's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I could have done a whole message just on the grace of having been called. Friends, where were you going with your life? He called you. You were running your own life, going your own way. He called you. And now he says, now, I called you by grace. Remember this. Listen, you're called by, I called you, and I called you to myself and for me. And secondly, you have only one boss, and that's me. So as you move into different occupations, you're free, and you can rest because of that. May God give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Ephesians 1. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have Dance for Joy. They're going to lead us in a song again called Amazing Grace. The great hymn by John Newton, who discovered amazing grace. Calling is about grace, friends. You get into calling because by his grace he called you in. Now, how can I live this out? There's too much pressure. I'll encourage you. I don't think for the Christians who were in the catacombs, when the book of Revelation was written, I don't think for Christians through history who've been in some of the most difficult situations, such as concentration camps during the Holocaust, friends, there is pressure and a battle to walk out this calling everywhere we go out there because we resist the flesh, the devil, and the world. But there is amazing grace. He calls you and to sustain you to walk that out. So I want to invite you kind of to let the dance going to come on, to just enter into the song. The worship team is going to be ready to come on forward. We're going to sing it all together. Okay? Amen.